possible. Now that glory. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us once again health and energy, Lord, and a place to come, Lord, where we can come and worship you in spirit and in truth, knowing that the world is crumbling all around us and that men are not willing to be civil anymore. It seems like people are pitted one against the other, left against right, up against down, rich against poor, poor against rich, and the middle, those in between, Father, being crushed from both sides. But we have a place, Lord, a rock of salvation, a rock of refuge. For you, Father, are our rock. Help us to enter into such a relationship with you that as Enoch walked alone with you, even though he might have been in the midst of 10, 20, 100 people, who knows? But yet he had such a walk with you, Father. And it was a walk daily. When he's with family, he was still with you. When he's alone, he was still with you. When he is doing business, he was still with you. Help us to always set you before our face, Lord, that we shall not be moved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening, we're going to be taking a communion service. Our thoughts on remembering the Lord. And since this is a communion service tonight, I'd like to take our message in a commemoration of that night when our Lord Jesus decided to step into his role as a lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. You know, he knew specifically why he was there. He knew it was going to be almost flayed like a fish. You know, his skin stripped off his back, whipped so bad, all the pain and suffering he had to go through. And yet, we were in his mind, so that's why he did it. 1 Corinthians 11 and 17 tells us, "Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." And that's something that we should keep in mind, even when we're having a wonderful time in breaking the bread downstairs. We should always remember this is the house of the Lord, and we want to make sure that we're pleasing him when we do so. That means watching the children, making sure they don't get too out of hand. You know, that they respect, you know, that they're in the house of the Lord. Now, so what is Paul saying here? He's saying, regarding this that I want to speak to you, I'm not at all pleased. I'm getting the picture that when you meet together, it brings out the worst side instead of your best. Notice that the Apostle Paul begins to show the church just what condition that they're in. He says in verse 18, For this of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, I'm so thankful that I'd say almost all of that division that we had at one time in this church is gone. I believe that we have a family unit here, people coming together to worship. But you know, this is a condition of the church in general, and Corinthia represented Laodicea. So he says, I hear that you are divisive with each other, competing with each other and criticizing each other. It's hard to believe, but this is what I've been told. But then he tells them why they're acting this way with each other. He says, for there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. You know, you go to any of the big churches where they have a multiplied, you know, they have one head pastor and they have maybe five or six, you know, other pastors or youth pastor and this pastor and that pastor and whatever. And there's a lot of divisions in those churches because they might like this one over this one. They might like this one over it. And it's just, all it is, the people come in for the wrong reasons. You know, some come for the music, some come for the Sunday school, some come for this and that. But he says there's the reason why, he says that there's divisions among you, there's heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now you think, does that make any sense? You know, there's heresies, there's divisions, there's this going on and this going on, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Well, it's like this. Brother Branham said, to appreciate the day God gives us night, to appreciate the clean air God gives us storms and things like that. So, you know, when you've got hectic things going on and division, this and that, and then you see a soul that's just stable, just, you know, a real pillar in the church, you know, He says that they may, you know, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you, because they're not like you. They're standing there as solid soldiers of the cross. In other words, what Paul is saying is that this condition of fussing and debate in the church is because the people are not settled in the truth. They have heresies among themselves, and those heresies bring out the worst in them, in their carnal nature, but that's okay because it also verifies those who are walking in the light and not just talking it, and who is not. Then Paul speaks of the communion table, and he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Notice that Paul is saying here, I'm shocked by your behavior. For instead of coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper, you come together to play games. Instead of your fellowship being around the Word of God, it has become a social thing, an almost gluttonous affair. And then I find you are also bringing your divisions into the worship when you come together and instead of eating the Lord's Supper. So, in other words, you would think that you'd be coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper, but it's coming together for everything else. You know, everything else. Bunko in the church and all these things that go on. For in eating, everyone taketh before his others his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. So look at the attitude of these people that they were demonstrating by their actions. They're coming together for soup suppers and church dinners, as Brother Branham would put it, and not for the Word of God. It's against the people having, you know, and the Word of God is against people having fellowship with the breaking of bread. It's not, the Word of God is not against fellowshipping around the breaking of bread and those things, because we find that in the book of Acts. That's how the people fellowshipped, was around the table. And as they broke the natural bread, they also broke the bread of life. But sometimes we break the bread of nature, but we don't break the bread of life. Our conversations are on everything else. And so then in Acts 2 and 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's number one. And then fellowship. And then in breaking of bread and in prayer. I want you to notice that there are four things preeminent in the early church. It says that they continued steadfastly in these four things. And the word steadfastly means that they were earnest in what they were doing, and they were diligent and constant in doing those things. It wasn't just a once-in-a-while thing, but it was a pattern of behavior in the early church. Now, number one, they continued steadfastly and diligently in the doctrine. Notice that in verse 2, that doctrine is mentioned first and foremost. And when the early church backslid, what was their sin? They left their first love. They left the doctrine. And you find people that have left this message have, first of all, they leave the doctrine. And some of them never came to it. And that's why they saw, well, Brother Brad had miracles, but now I see Joe Blow has miracles and this guy has miracles. And so, hey, he was just kind of a, you know, they're supernatural stuff like that. But, you know, then they start say, well, you know, Brother Brad was wrong here and he was wrong there. And, you know, they start taking up for these men that are not vindicated at all. And they have no foundation. So, number one, the foundation is the doctrine. And that's then you break the bread around the doctrine, and then you watch the other things unfold. Now, notice Revelation 2 and 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they're apostles, and they're not, and hast found them to be liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come quickly unto thee, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, don't think that repentance is a one-time thing. You came in the message, you know, you realized you had been a sinner, you repented, and now you're a saint and everything else. Repentance is a daily thing. Dying out to self is a daily thing. We will be repenting right up to the point of getting the body change, because that's the way it is with God. When you recognize more and more of his light, and the more and more you realize that you're not lining with that light, and so repentance is to line with that light. You know, in other words, you've got to walk away from what you were and move into him. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, this first church age had begun to drift away from the first love. They had adopted the leadership of man rather than the word of God to lead them. They began to get churchy, as Paul warned the Corinthian church, and the love for the doctrine was replaced with the love for fellowship and the social gospel. I just wish some of you could have spent some time with me and my wife when we would talk with Brother Collins, and many times I went down there by myself and talked with him. And the things that are going on in message churches today, he said he saw those things when he was leaving the Methodist church, like 80 years ago or whatever it was. He saw those things coming in, and those things are now coming into the message. And in the churches, it's all about the youth, and they make programs for the youth, and they make excuses for the youth, and you know, little Johnny, well, you know, he's just a boy, so we'll just let him, you know, romp and ramp. But don't make excuses for your kids, because when you make an excuse, you're saying the standard really doesn't hold. There is a standard. And Marcus, Brother Marcus, if you recall when he was here, he told us as a little boy, they had a pulpit about like this. It was round, but it didn't have things in it like this one, because this has computers and stuff. But him and his brother were like little Bo and little, Silas is a little bit big for that now, but I suppose.
Solomon.
Yeah, Solomon. And they were about, you know, because they were about a year apart. And he'd make them sit under there because Mom couldn't handle. So they'd be under the pulpit, and he said, and as Dad would be preaching, if we were goofing around and stuff, he said, get back in shape. That's what you parents need to do. I mean, don't let them, the second they do it, boom, you're on them. And not that you're going to be hard-nosed about it, but just make sure that they understand we're in the house of God, and we conduct ourselves as such. So, the church drifted away from fellowship around the doctrine, around the revelation of Jesus Christ, to social things, social gospel. For the church age book, the Ephesian church age, paragraph 63, John understood what it was to love God. That great apostle of love would certainly see it when the church began to lose that first love of God. In 1 John 5 and 3, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, his word." One little deviation from that word was a step away from Christ. People say that they love God, they go to church, they even shout and rejoice and sing and have a great emotional time. But when it's all over, watch and see if they are in that word, walking in it, living in it. If they go through all the other and then don't walk in that word, they can say that they love God, but their lives tell another story. I wonder if John didn't see a lot of that before he died. People saying they love God, but not obeying his word. Ephesian church, something is happening to you. Someone is trying to either add to or to the word or take from it, but they're doing it so subtly that you can't see it. They haven't made a move so big that you can see it there in the open. It's undercover. And they're bringing it in by way of a reason of human understanding, and it will take over unless you refuse it. And that's why I have hammered for so many years, stay away from those YouTube preachers and those ministers on the radio. Brother Branham would allow his children to listen to them for 5 minutes. He'd turn on the radio, he'd say, "Now listen to this man. I want you to listen to him." And they listened for 5 minutes. He turned it off. He said, "Now, what denomination are you?" He was teaching discernment. We don't do that. Why? Your children should be taught to discern. So when they go to school, they know right from wrong. They know when the teacher is pushing some propaganda versus a true historical fact. That's why this nation is in the overthrows right now. That's why this nation, it will never recover. It will never recover. Because you have a dumbed-down generation of millennials that they're too stupid to see left hand from right. They don't even know the difference. They don't even know if they're male or female. I mean, can you imagine being that dumbed down that you don't know if you're a man or a woman? Oh, today you're a dog. Tomorrow you're a cop. I think that kind of comes from the Hindus. You know, grandma's a cow. She came back as a cow. And if I call grandma a cow, I get a shoe across my head. All right. From the Church Age book, Brother Bram said in chapter 3, the Ephesian Church Age, paragraph 76. All right. Now, what was that spiritual climate of that church? It had left its first love. Leaving its first love of the Word, or the Word of God, was revealed to us as having fallen from its origin, which was Pentecost. In plain English, that means this church was in danger of being taken away from the leading of the Holy Spirit, the control of the Spirit. This is exactly what took place after Moses led Israel out of Egypt. The way of God was to lead them by the cloud of fire, prophetic utterance, miracles and signs, and God-given wonders. This was to be accomplished by God selected and God ordained and God equipped and God sent men, with the whole camp being dominated by the Holy Ghost move. But they rebelled and wanted a set of rules and creeds to go by. Then they wanted a king. Then they wanted to be exactly like the world and went into complete apostasy and oblivion. That is exactly how the first church age started, and it will get worse and worse until the Holy Spirit is completely rejected and God must destroy the people. I believe that even though I'm praying that 2021 will be a great year of accomplishment, because I believe that Daniel 8 has to be completely fulfilled, but it will also be a very slippery slope, and you know, things may get moving faster, but like on ice, you can't control where you're going. And I think that's what we're headed for, because this nation has rejected God and everything about Him. And Billy Graham's son, Franklin, he was talking about President Trump. He said, well, you know, he said, I'm not saying that President Trump is the epitome of being a Christian. He said, but I do say he at least he's standing for us. And so when you got a man that, whether he is or isn't, but he's standing for you, that's a good thing. Because the other man, he'll shut down the churches. No doubt. They'll shut down everything until they have complete, total control. Or they have a civil war. And that's what they're hoping, so they can mow down lots of people and get the population down to where they control it. Again, Brother Brown said in the Church Age book, that's what communism has done in just about everywhere it's gone. I mean, look at Laos. They just murdered all the people that could read and write and, you know, had degrees and the doctors and the teachers. And they just mowed them down. They just killed them all. And they bring in a bunch of people that, you know, couldn't read and write and were dependent on government's handout. And they give them the handouts. They get them on their side. They get them to do their dirty work. And then once all done, then they kill them off too. For the Church Age book, Permian Church Age says, that is what happened in every age since. God delivers the people. They've come out by blood, sanctified by the word, walk through the waters of baptism and get filled with the Spirit. But after a while, the first love cools off and someone gets the idea that they ought to organize in order to preserve themselves and make a name for themselves. And they organize themselves right back in the second generation, and sometimes even before them. They no longer have the Spirit of God, just a form of worship. They are dead. They have hybridized themselves with creeds and form, and there is no life in them. Now, I saw this happening in 2000 and 2001 when I was in the Philippines. When I came back in 2001, they had just organized 100 churches together in what they called some type of a unity, you know, group. And they asked me my opinion. I said, well, it's denominational. I said, you're taking the mark of the beast. You don't even know it. You see, when you begin to organize, that's when you die right there. And these people, in order to preserve themselves, they begin to do these things. Well, in order to preserve your meat, what do? You put poisons in it, right? So the meat's not going anywhere, but neither are you. And people got so many preservatives in them, they look, you know, 60 at 80 years old, but they're not. It's all just fake. Everything's fake. And that's what they do. Let's get this organization together, and we've got all these ministers together, and we're making an organization. Well, you're organizing. And now what are you going to do? You're going to say, okay, well, we got it and they don't got it. Therefore, we're it. They aren't. And pretty soon, right there, you've separated yourself from God. That's what they were doing. Doing it back there, the same spirit. They have hybridized themselves with creed and form, and there is no life in them. Now, that's not a very good thing that he's saying here, but it's the truth. And it's happening right in the message as well, for it has to be fulfilled to fulfill the pattern where the Alpha becomes Omega. And still again, Brother Brown said in the Church Age book, the Ephesian Church Age, the complaint of God, Revelation 2 and 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. To understand this, you must realize that the Spirit is not speaking to the original saints of Ephesus alone. This message is to the entire age, which lasted about 120 years. And its message then is to all the generations in that span. Now, history keeps repeating itself. In the generation of Israel, we see revival in one generation, only see the fires fading in the next. In the third generation, embers may be glowing slightly, but in the fourth, there may be no vestige whatsoever of that original flame. Well, that's where the message is today. The message has come to four generations now. We have four generations in our family. My wife's parents, her and I, my children and our now grandchildren. You need to make sure that flame is still there. And I mean, if you have to take a stick to do it, you take a stick to do it. Then God lights the fire again, and the same process is repeated. It is simply the manifestation of the truth that God has no grandchildren. Salvation is not passed on by natural birth any more than is there any truth to apostolic succession. It isn't in the Word. You start out with a truly born again believer, and when the next generation comes along, they are no longer just plain Christians, but they have taken a denominational name and are now Baptists, Methodists, etc. What's he saying? Well, you know, when the people were with Brother Branham, they were Christians. What did the next generation do? Were message believers. Huh? They've organized. They've made it into an organization. Now it's the tape people. It's the third generation, the tape people. If you're not a tape people, you see, you're out of it. Or if you're not a Thunders, you're out of it. Or, you know, if you're not Perugia, you're out of it. So, we're Christians. That's exactly what they are too. They're not Christians. You have to be born of the will of God, not the will of man, to be saved. But these folks are all coming together now by the will of man. I don't say that some of them aren't right with God. Not for 1 minute do I say that. But the original fire has died down. They are not the same anymore. The fervent desire to please God, notice to please God first, see, the passion to know His Word, the cry for reaching out in the Spirit, all begin to fade, and instead of that church being on fire with the fire of God, it has cooled off and become a bit formal. That is what was happening back there in the Ephesians. They were getting a bit formal, abandoning. The abandonment to God was dying out, and the people weren't too careful about what God thought of them, as they began to be careful about what the world thought of them. That second generation coming on was just like Israel. They demanded a king to be like the other nations. When they did that, they rejected God. But they did it anyway. That is the history of the church. When it thinks more of conforming to the world instead of conforming to God, it isn't long until you see them stop doing things that they used to do and start doing things that they wouldn't do initially. They change their manner of dress, their attitudes, and their behavior. And they get lax. And that is what Ephesus means, relaxed and drifting. Let's go back to the original church in Ephesian church age to see what brought them together and how they were motivated. We're told in the book of Acts 2 and 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles. What? Notice now the first thing comes, doctrine. The apostles' doctrine and then fellowship. And then in breaking of bread and in prayer. And I want you to notice that in doing so in this order, doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer, that it created an atmosphere of expectation among the early church. And then what happened as a result, and fear came among every soul. And if you don't have a church with fear of God, you're in trouble. Now remember, the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what did that fear and wisdom produce? And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You see, an atmosphere of expectation was created, and the wisdom that came with the Holy Ghost brought the people into a proper understanding of God and how His power and presence works in our lives. You see, if you go home from this church and you just go about your daily deeds and you're not focused on His doctrine, what He's doing today, and focusing on Him, you'll never see the signs and wonders in your own life. But it should be there. John 14:12 should be in everyone's life. So should Mark 16. And all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Notice that their attitude was not about self, but they were focused on the family of God. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. And how can you be in one accord if every person has their own personal agenda? That is why when young men go into the Marine Corps, the very first thing they do is they strip you of your own identity. I think they did that in the Army too, didn't they, Steve? You know, they shear your hair off. Is that what they did to you? Or they did to me. Like a lamb before the shear. And then they take away your clothes. They take away your clothes. Give you new clothes to put on. Were the clothes you put on different from the next guy?
No.
See, they strip away your identity. They strip away your individuality. And they basically bring you to the place where you're all alike. And we are to be clothed by the word, brother, sister. We should all be alike in that manner. And we are to put on the full armor of God. Everyone should have the shield of faith. Everyone should have a helmet of salvation. Everyone should be wearing the shoes, which means the preparation of the gospel in your life. Everyone, not just the preacher, everyone. Then in the military, they run you through a lot of humiliating exercises, and they test every soldier to the edge of their breaking so they can strip you down in order to build you right back up into the image of what they want you to be. And doesn't God do the same thing? Aren't they just following God's pattern in a natural sense? And that's no different than what God is doing to you. You come in as a bunch of individuals with your own will, your own mind, and He gives you His will, and He gives you the mind of Christ. And he dresses you in the robes of right wiseness, not robes of your choosing or robes of your own understanding, but He dresses you in robes of His right wiseness. Then He gives you the mind that was in Christ, bringing you into the image of His dear Son, who was brought into the world in the image of the Father. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart or singleness of understanding. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we see the early church and its love for God, but then we see it begin to relax and it began to drift away from its first love. And we know that it is ordained to take place again in this hour because Alpha is becoming Omega. Justin, could you see who's outside? I heard a bang out there. I don't know if it's a car door. Therefore, in returning to Paul's admonition to the church at Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 11:22, "What, have you not houses to eat in or drink in? Or is it that you actually despise the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Notice Paul is telling them that what they're doing shows that they actually have no respect for the house of God. The message has become common to them. Now, the church at Corinth was not in a very good spiritual condition here, as the Apostle Paul mentions to us. There was a lot of carnality going on, and the people were not focused on the doctrine of Christ, but rather they were focused on themselves and on each other. The church of Corinth was much like the church at Laodicea. It was self-focused. Kind of like you see what's going on today. You know, remember back how God took them, He gave them the word, He gave them the law, and then took them through a spell of dryness, and then He gave them judges. Why? Every man was doing what he thought right in his own eyes, correct? Well, it's repeated this hour. God's brought His word back down, restored His word to us. And now look at all the crooked judges we have out there. Everyone, none of them follow the Constitution. They're all following their own ideas. The days of judges is upon us. And you're going to see, that's why you're seeing people rise up and get taken off and hauled off. And you know, you see men stand up, courageous men stand up against what's going on. And then they're taken out. And you know, just see a lot of this going on. In essence, what Paul was saying is that instead of coming together for the Lord's Supper, you would rather come together for soup suppers. He said, you bring a lot of food from the outside and make pigs of yourself. Some are left out and go home hungry. Others have to be carried out too drunk to walk. Now, thank God we've never had to have that here, but, you know, that's why we keep the communion volumes away. No, I'm just joking. I don't think he would do that anyway. He says, I can't believe it. Don't you have your own homes to eat and drink in? Why would you stoop to desecrating God's church? Why would you actually shame God's poor? I never would have believed you would stoop to this, and I'm not going to stand by and say nothing. So Paul had guts. He told it like he saw it, and he wasn't afraid to speak on God's behalf. Verse 23 says, and now I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. You see what we're doing. We're moving into the communion service. In other words, Paul said, look, what I'm telling you, I didn't get it from some seminary or some school book. I got this from the Lord himself directly, and this is what happened. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, notice he said, what you are doing is a symbol of how my own body was broken for you. My challenge to you is to look deep into your own souls this evening when you come forth tonight to take the bread and wine and remember the tremendous beating to the point of his skin being ripped off of his body and his own blood was spilled to the ground all for you. Then when you take the bread to your lips, he said, do this in remembrance of me, of what took place that night 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son of God, walked that lonely hill to Golgotha, forsaken by all his friends and family, only to have nails slammed through his wrist and feet to impale him upon the cross, to suffocate as he tried to draw each breath. I challenge you to set your minds on Christ tonight, to live out that scene in your own mind as you come forward to partake of these symbols. Because he said, what we do this in remembrance of me. In other words, he said, in doing this, you will be remembering me. So then, what attitude should we have when we come to the communion table? It should be very reverent and very much in deep contemplation of our own shortcoming and our own lax attitudes. And then we should be asking God to have mercy on our sinful nature and to work in us his will and then the ability to do his good pleasure. And so what was that good pleasure? And Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God did his own son that way to save you. And so as you take each step coming forward, I want you to be considering in your own soul, your own mind, what was transpired on your behalf, the great suffering and pain that he went through, and if it was pleasing to God to do it to his son, and he did it for you, then we ought to at least die to self. Now, verse 25 tells us, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It's not wine you're drinking. And I'm not saying like the Catholic Church that it's the blood of Jesus, but it's a representation that when you do take that, it's a bitter wine. And when you do drink the bitter cup, Jesus also drank the bitter cup, but he gave his own blood. Are you willing to at least give your own life? And when you take the cup of the wine to your lips, remember me. Remember, he says, remember how my blood was spilt out so that the spirit life that was running through my veins might release back upon you, that you might live. Now, verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your mind your own words, in your own actions, my death, he says. Then Paul warns us in verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So Paul is saying you must never let familiarity breed contempt. So what does Paul mean by taking this unworthily? Well, the Greek word that was translated as unworthily was the Greek word axios. Isn't it interesting today that that's one of the major liberal news agents called Axios. And it means irreverently. Irreverently. And that's what they are. I think it's interesting that, as I said, one of the less preeminent online papers is the same name. And no wonder they're irreverent toward the things that are good. The very word left is of a Latin origin. And the Latin word for left is an adjective. In English, it means sinister. And it means evil or unlucky. What is also interesting is that the word right is defined as morally good, justified, and acceptable. True or correct as being factual or based on facts. Well, what if you're a rhino? Then you're a hybrid. You're a sinister person who's acting like he's acceptable. I guess that sums up the left and right wing today. And the left has taken God out of their platform, and the right tries to stay with what is true and factual and does not pander to emotion and feelings, which are totally subjective. So what Paul is warning us about are those that would approach this table of the Lord with a lack of reverence. Because sinister, same thing. This communion service is not just some form that we go through for tradition's sake, but rather it is a very serious and sacred time of reflection in our soul of our own condition and why it was necessary for Jesus to make the ultimate sacrifice for us, because we are just not worthy of God's life and could not obtain it unto ourselves, by ourselves. So he gave it. He gave us his life. The very vessel that housed the God life in the Son of God, the very life of God that came from God and entered into that chosen vessel, by having that vessel stripped of his skin and emptied of his blood, it allowed that God life that flowed through those veins to freely flow into your soul and mine. Therefore, anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. And is that the kind of remembrance you want to be part of? Therefore, before you come forth tonight, please examine your motive, test your heart, then come to this meal with a holy reverence and awe. So Paul says in verse 28, therefore let a man examine himself, that he might eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And then he says in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, that means irreverently, eateth and drinketh condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And if you give no thought, or worse, if you don't care about the broken body of your eldest brother, when you eat and drink, you're running the risk of serious consequences. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. He's saying, that's why so many of you, even now, are listless and sick, and others have gone to an early grave. And then he tells us how to avoid being irreverent. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And how do you judge yourself? There has got to be a standard. And that standard is his word. In other words, if we get this straight now, we won't have to be straightened out later. It's far better to be confronted by the master now, through his word, than face a fiery indignation later on and a confrontation at the white throne. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And this chastening is not a beating, but is actually an education. It is an instruction in righteousness. The Greek word is paduo, which means to train up a child, i.e. to educate, or by implication, discipline, and by punishment, to chasten, to instruct, to learn, and to teach. So when we are chastened of the Lord, it's actually a child training. It's actually an education. It's actually a disciplining. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, carry one for another. In other words, when you come together to the Lord's table, be reverent and courteous with one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. If you're so hungry that you can't wait to be served, go home and eat first, he says. That you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, if the brothers would bring forth the elements, I'll finish up, because we only have about another page or so. And if you, brothers, Peter and Brother Justin, if you would bring forth the elements at this time. But by no means risk turning this meal into an eating and drinking binge or a family squabble. It is a spiritual meal. It's a love feast. Now, let's change the order of service while our brothers make ready the bread and wine. And let's open our Bibles to the record of that night. and that Last Supper in which Jesus gave us the example to follow. In John 13, verse 1, we read, "But now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being now ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garment, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answering said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering him said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. You see, that's a very important thing to understand, is if you don't partake in the communion service, he says, I don't want anything to do with you. You have no part with me. I try to instill that to my children, to let them know, I don't care where you are, you stop what you're doing on a communion week and you go to church and you take your communion. Even if you disagree with the church doctrinally, you go. Now this lets you know how sacred this communion and foot washing is. It is a sacred rite and should be entered into reverently. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. But you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he saith, You are not all clean. Now, this betrayal that Jesus is speaking of is not Peter when he denies Christ three times before the cock crows. That is denial, but that is not betrayal. Betrayal is what Judas did for money. He betrayed Jesus and turned him over to the governing powers of his day. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, Brother Ram tells us that Jesus was God's example seed, and his sermon, Spoken Word, is original seed. He said, Then the works will be manifested in him are the same, for it is the same seed word of God. God's Son was his example seed. And notice, Jesus said, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And what his life was when the Spirit poured upon him after his baptism and the Holy Ghost came upon him, the very life that he produced will, with that same watering spirit of the Holy Spirit, will bring forth the same kind of life, doing the same things that he did, if it's the same seed. Son of God's seed will bring forth a Son of God seed. Verily, verily, Jesus says, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, and doubting of whom he spake, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answering, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after that sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, Because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, for that we should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, Whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to the other. Let's just bow our heads now as the brothers would ask a blessing upon the elements.
And you forgive us for the things that we do have done wrong, Father, and that our hearts and our minds may be clear. If yours would come through the line tonight, bless your people now as we partake in this commandment tonight. In Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Did you sing Just As I Am?
Just as I am.